right? We cry down here. We're sad down here. Scott Jones is my golfing buddy. Hey, you want the ultimate golf caddy? Take Scott Jones. He is the greatest golf caddy that you will ever, every shot, he will dissect. He will talk about the wind and the pins and the... Rob, am I lying?
Amen.
Every shot. My golfing buddy. Scott, love you, dude. Praying for the family. Again, we're not praying for Scott. He's home. He's with his wife. He's with his Lord and Savior. So thank you, Scott, for your service. It's funny because I didn't know Scott had passed away last night. I just found that out right before service. And I kind of feel bad because obviously I know he's been sick. And Scott is who usually opens up the church. He's here first, and he gets the coffee going. And Danny's not here today, and so who's here first? I'm here first. And so I'm sitting here making all this coffee. I'm like, daggone it. It'd be so much easier if Scott Jones was here right now to make this coffee. Little did I know that he couldn't make it. But, man, Scott, we love you, brother. Again, thank you for your incredible service, and be praying for that family. So my name's Matt. If you don't know, I see some new faces. I see some people that I invited to church that is here. Do you know why they're here, church? You know why some of the people that I invited to church, you know why they're here? Because I invited them. I told them to come to church. You'd be amazed at how successful you could be with some of your friends and family members if you just really invited them, right? Not harass them, stalk them, just invite them. You love them, you care about them, you want them to hear a good message, whatever, like, hey, come to church with me. You'd be amazed at how many people will actually say yes. You have some people say no, but because I did. But some people were here because I invited them. Invite people to church, Mission Point. So today, we've been in apologetics month. If you're hopping in midway through what we've been going over, Danny and I took the first week, he did the second, I'm doing the third, and he's doing the last two. Apologetics, it's building a defense for why you believe what you believe. I say I'm a Christian, I say I'm a Christ follower, I say I'm about this life. Show me that you're about that life. What if an unbeliever came and pressed me a little bit? Why are you a believer? Why do you say that? Why do you believe this way? For most people, unfortunately, would not be very proficient at giving an answer, right? If you're pressed on your faith, why you believe what you believe, a lot of people will kind of, you know, pull back, right? So that's what we're doing this month, apologetics, building a defense. Our theme has been 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And so today my title is Prove It. Prove It. We live in a world that wants proof, right? Court of law, they want proof. People want to know for a fact why certain things are the way they are. And so throughout my very short 37 years on this earth, being raised in ministry, and my pastor, or my dad being a pastor, my grandpa being a pastor, there's probably been one question that I've asked more than any other question in my entire life, right? One question, not what's my purpose? A lot of people ask that. I've asked that a lot myself. Not like, am I in the right career? It's not that. Not why did I get married? It's not that. Kidding. It's this one question. It's this. Is God real? Is God real? So from the heart of the Congo to the suburbs of Columbus, each and every human being has to wrestle and understand, if you have the mental capacity to do so, you will have to at some point answer that question. No one else can answer it for you. You have to answer the question, is God real? Because if God is real, that makes the Bible real. And if the Bible is real, then we're dealing with some very important matters, right? We're dealing with eternity. And if that all of that is real, then your life should fall in line with that worldview. If you say that there is no God, then likewise, your worldview will reflect that belief. For me personally, I have put all my eggs in one basket. I even doubled down by becoming a pastor. And so I want to answer this question for you today. Can I prove that there is a God? Can I prove that the God that I worship, Yahweh, God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the creator of all things, can I prove to you that he is real? I'll just go ahead and get this out of the way. No, I cannot. I cannot prove to you today that God is real. I also don't want to try and prove God, right, the word. I don't want to try to prove the word by using the word, if that makes sense. Okay, it's like using the word in the definition. It's kind of like against the rules. And so we're going to read some scripture today, obviously, because that's what we're based in. But when you're talking with someone and you're in this apologetics scene, right, and you're talking to a Christ, an atheist or an agnostic, a non-believer, they're not going to know your Bible probably very well. So for you to try to get your point across to them or to try to make any point at all and use the Bible, it can be tricky, right? And especially if it's like an atheist, it'll often be ineffective because you're using scripture, which is truth in our belief, right? My worldview is scripture is everything. But if I'm talking to an unbeliever, they're not in the same camp, right? So to use scripture to try to prove scripture to a non-believer is very ineffective, and that'll make sense here in a little bit. But can I prove it? No. But I can show you evidence. And that's the journey that we're going to go on today. We're going to talk about the evidence. But before I want to do that, I want to take a look at the competition, right? I'm an athlete. We always watched film. You know, you want to kind of scout your enemy. You want to know kind of what they're about, what plays they're probably going to run, what players you need to key in on. So let's talk about the competition a little bit. The opposing side, right? This opposing side, so that you're familiar, by any means necessary, logical or not, they must erase all possibility of a creator God, right? Our opposition, their mentality is that no matter what, God cannot be real, period. And we're going to try to figure out a way to make that possible. We got to erase any possibility. I speak with my students, right? I'm a youth pastor, and so I speak with my students on what they're learning. I'm a big biology fan. I love biology. And so I ask them, you know, what they're learning about in different classes. And I asked them a couple weeks ago, you know, what are you learning about in biology? Because I just had this crazy realization the other day. That in like next year, 2022, I will have been out of high school for 20 years. Annie, 20 years. You're married to an old man. 20 years. I could have like an entire high schooler in the time that I've been out. You could have gone to school again. It's a bummer. It just hit me. But listen, 20 years ago, in biology, our teachers still taught evolution. I went to Galien. Our teachers still taught evolution as a theory. They taught it as a, you know, this could have been, you know, the explanation, right? It was a theory. But just last week, I spoke with a real-life biology teacher in one of your local city schools here in Mansfield, Ohio. And I asked him about the same matter. I said, what is it that I'm hearing about? They're not teaching evolution as a theory anymore. And he tells me this, right? This is a biology teacher in a high school right here in Mansfield, Ohio. He said they've changed the definition of theory and so that now they can teach evolution as literally the only absolute possible way for life to exist. So it's not a theory anymore, right? They're not presenting creation as an option and then evolution as an option. They've switched it all up in our books to where now it's evolution or nothing. So in less than two decades, evolution went from a possible explanation to you're ridiculous if you think anything else could explain the existence of human beings. That blew my mind. Just in 20 years, we see the slide, right? And what is another 10 years? What is another 20 years going to look like if they can erase all evidence that God ever was real? With evolution comes the Big Bang. See, I really struggle to conceive that there's an explosion at some point and that everything just fell into place, like a tornado hitting a junkyard. And when the tornado left the junkyard, it left in its place a fully functional car ready to drive, right? It's insane. It's not going to happen. They'll say with enough tornadoes through that you'll never know. You never know what could happen with enough tornadoes with enough time. That's the logic that they'll give me. But what I believe when I feel like I try to jump into the other side, right? I try to wrap my mind around what they're thinking. And when I do that and I think about evolution, there's really four big bangs that I came up with this week, that four big bang moments that would have to all make sense for you to be able to understand the vibrations from my throat, right? I have air coming over my vocal cords in a pattern that you are understanding with your ears. You can organize the vibrations in your infinitely complex brain to understand and have the ability to agree or disagree with what I'm saying with, right? You're agreeing with my vibrations. They're telling me that all of that just happened by chance. So with these four big bangs, for true life to exist, the atheist view of God, these are the things that I believe must happen. And the one is this first big bang, and it's the cosmological bang. This is what first had to happen, all right? It's so this literally, the cosmology, y'all, I'm not making this up. But what this means is that there is literally something was created from nothing. There was nothing, and then something, right? But that nothing created it. So metaphysicists, they admit that this initial Big Bang, right? When they talk about the Big Bang, they all agree that it would have really only created a handful of elements. You know the elements, the periodic table, right? This first initial Big Bang only created a handful of elements, and it would take billions, with a B, of years to make all 118 elements on the periodic table. The first Big Bang also only addresses matter and energy. It possibly explains how the Earth is exactly the right distance and angle to the sun so that we don't burn up and turn into an ice block. The perfect distance the moon is from the Earth. The fact that Jupiter's gravitational pull is so strong that it's literally our galactic bodyguard. Anything that comes close to us that could harm us, Jupiter sucks it up in its gravitational pull. But in this cosmology, this first Big Bang, it only addresses those few things. It doesn't address even the most basic forms of the beginning of life. And so they study this. It's called abiogenesis. Abiogenesis, it means this. This is the original evolution of life or living organisms from inorganic or inanimate substances. Nothing turns into something. And so we're going to have to take another leap. So not only do I have to take a leap that this Big Bang created, you know, the planets and the rotation and all these different things, the moon and how perfect that is, but now we have to talk about life, the complexities of a living organism that came from nothing. And this is the biological Big Bang. This is the second Big Bang that has to happen for everything to make sense. So right now we have matter, right? Matter, energy, and simple life. What about the diversity of life? What about the plants? What about the animals? Neither one of these initial bangs could have created something as complex as your eyeball. When you think about all the systems that have to take place, all the things that have to go right for me to bend my finger when I want to bend my finger, all the systems that have to work in harmony for such a simple thing to take place. This is complex. And so we need a third Big Bang. The third Big Bang is the anthropological. The anthropological bang. So anthropology, big word, it's the study of human societies and cultures and their development. So this was Darwin's big thing, all right? Darwin's big thing was this anthropology. So we've all seen this little thing where it starts with the monkey and then we go into the human. But Darwin always struggled with what happened before that monkey. He could never answer the question of where it all came from. How did it begin? How did we go from nothing to something? How do we go from a single cell organism to a full-fledged human being? How do we go from a random explosion to a human with the artistic talent of Michelangelo? The genius mind of Elon Musk, a guy that's launching ships into space, trying to figure out transportation on Earth. He's a smart guy. Military minds like Genghis Khan and Alexander the Great. How are we as humans the only beings capable of asking why? Right? How do we get this mind? What if we waited for monkeys? Right? Supposedly our closest ancestor, our relative. What if we waited for that monkey to build a rocket and go to the moon? Their response to me, you know what it might sound like? Give it enough time. Do you have a couple billion years to wait and see if those monkeys can build that rocket ship? That's what they'll tell me. It just doesn't make sense to me. So we've gotten this far in the Big Bangs. In my humble opinion, we need a fourth Big Bang. Right, we need a fourth, and this is a psychological. How did we get to where we are today? We didn't. They still haven't figured out where we started, but we're giving them some grace. We're giving them some leaps. Right, we're leaping a little bit. This is the psychological. We need a psychological jump. How do you find meaning? How do you find significance? How do you find purpose in this life? That goes well beyond some random explosion or a single-celled organism. How can we appreciate beauty? How can we appreciate art and music? See, when we look back and we talk to Darwin and we talk to these guys, there is no evidence of a gradual increase in cognizance. These guys go back and they're like, well, it must have just been this magical light switch moment. There was a light switch moment over billions of years, and then all of a sudden we could see. And then billions of years more, all of a sudden we could hear. Right? There's no evidence for this gradual increase. It just, I can't get there. So to believe in evolution, its attached theories, you have to accept and possibly defend these four Big Bang areas. These are the ones that, you know, they supposedly, when we go into our biology class in public school, they answer the question where we came from. And in my mind, I just feel like it takes more faith to believe some of the things that they believe than just to accept that there's an intelligent designer. Why do you have to go all these other weird places to try to explain multiverse, string theory? Why go to these places when you can just say, you know what? I don't know. I don't understand. But I believe that God created. Why is that so much harder of a jump in faith for them than to believe in aliens? I don't understand. And so whether or not you believe we serve Yahweh God of the Bible, that Jesus is the Messiah, listen, that's an entirely different conversation. Whether or not you believe that the God I serve is the God that can bring me salvation, that's a different conversation. But whether or not there is at least a creator, some intelligent design, to be opposed to that, after what I just read of the jumps and the leaps of faith that we would have for us to be standing right here, it's almost too laughable to contend with. And so I want to get into some more evidence, because remember, I can't prove God. I'm not trying to prove God. I'm not. But I can follow the cookie crumbs. And so let's start at the beginning, all right? We looked at the opposing side and kind of some of the things that they believe. I want to look at Thomas Aquinas here. This guy was incredible, incredible theologian. He was a philosopher. He says this, all right? He says this, the existence of a prime mover, nothing can move itself. There must be a first mover. The first mover is called God. The water bottle. Water bottle, move, change, evolve, do something. I don't got a billion years to wait. What was I to that water bottle? I was the first mover of that water bottle. That water bottle in and of itself could do nothing. Nothing. It could do nothing in and of itself. It had to have a mover, an unmovable mover for that water bottle to do anything. What they're trying to teach me is that there was nothing, and then from nothing came something. There was a water bottle out something, just doing nothing, and then all of a sudden there was just everything that we see today. That's what they're trying to get me to believe, and I can't get there. I have to believe in a first mover. As a Christian, I believe that God is the unmoved mover. But as a Christian, I also believe in a big bang. But that bang is found in Genesis 1:1. Let's look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bang. Then God said, let there be light. Bang. Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear. Bang. Then God said, bang. Then God said, bang. There's your bangs. I believe in causality, right? Nothing begins without an adequate cause. So yes, I believe in a big bang, but I believe in a big banger. And that banger is the God that I serve. But we still haven't proven it yet. We're starting to be able to follow some evidence so that we can all agree on that there was a beginning, right? There had to be beginning. Darwin didn't know what it is. I don't know, you know, I know what it is. We're in disagreement. Einstein's general theory of relativity states that all time is relative to matter. So when matter was created, that's when time started. That's the big bang. There was no time before that. The question that I get most often is this, when we're referring to this big bang and all this kind of stuff. Matt, where did God do? Where was God at? Who created God? Where was God before time started? Who was God's first mover? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what God did before he created Adam and Eve. I don't know what he did before time was even a thing. Because when matter started, time started. Before then, I don't know. But guess what? You don't know either. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I don't know. But again, I pose the question, is it easier to believe in that string theory, multiverse theory, countless big bangs, aliens, alternate time, space continuums, something came from nothing? I can see with eye gates attached to my brain the world around me, at least out of one eye. My wife, she grew 4 amazing babies inside of her. She grew a human being. And what comes out of her was this DNA conglomerate of her and I. Thankfully, they got more of her than I. But guess what? We reproduced after our kind. You're never going to have a HIPAA giraffe. You're never going to have a... You can have a liger, but that's a lion and a tiger. Guess what? That's the same kind. They're both cats. How can you think that that just happened on accident? I watched them born, every one of them. I caught them, and I said, how can you not believe in a God? Psalm 139:14 says this, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And we got all this by billions of years of stumbling from this evolutionary this to billions. You're telling me that's more rational to believe that than me saying I serve a mighty and wonderful God. I don't understand. Psalm 95, 3 through 7. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. That, my friends, will preach. This is one of the countless descriptions of the awesome God that I serve. I don't want to understand everything there is to know about God. If that were the case and I knew all his thoughts and his understanding, if I knew everything there was to know about God, I wouldn't feel that he would be worthy to be worshiped. Are there questions that I would love answers to? Daggone it, absolutely. Do I wish he'd given every believer like a Christian survival kit? And in it came like a Blu-ray DVD of like creation. And then we could like show our friends God like literally creating the world. Like, you don't believe y'all faith? Watch this. Like, I wish he would have given me something like that so I could show it to my little atheist, evolutionist, communist friends. But it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. So I still haven't proven God. But when we look at DNA, DNA, check that out. Google DNA. Just hammer down on some research on DNA. It's unbelievable. The universe, the fine-tuning of the universe, the complexity of just one system in your body, let alone all of them, and everything in between. I'm seeing great evidence. Hopefully I've presented some today that there is at least an intelligent designer. But what about the designer's finest creation? One supposedly made from his own image, us, right? We are the only thing in creation that God went hands-on. He took it and he was personally hands-on for us. I told you at the beginning that I didn't want to use the Bible to prove God's existence. Do you know why? Because God was real long before we received a completed canon of Scripture. God was real to Abraham long before we had the Bible. People were living and dying for their faith, their belief in Jesus, long before the 1611 King James Version was printed. Christian, listen to me today. You shouldn't have to pull out your Bible to start preaching for me to know that you're a Christian. You shouldn't have to do that. I should see it. I should be able to follow the evidence in your life that you really believe that God is real. We, fellow believer, we need Scripture, right? We know that Scripture is our foundation, but the world doesn't know anything of that. They think that they know, but what they think they know is incorrect. Or Christianity has been grossly misrepresented, which it has. Unfortunately or fortunately, unbelievers around you are already or are in the process of making the decision to see if God is real. They're asking questions. More often than not, guess what they're basing that answer on? They're basing on if God is real by you. You say you're a Christian. I have a guy at work that says he's a Christian. That's God to me. Whether or not that's fair for you, you might be the only form of Jesus that anyone ever sees. When people are angry at the church, it's not God. It's not God's fault. You're mad at an individual. You're mad at a pastor. You're mad at a fellow family. Like, you're not, don't take it out on God. It's not God's fault. When you talk to an atheist, they're usually mad at God about something. It wasn't God's fault. You're mad at this person. You're mad at that person. You got treated unfairly here. That has nothing to do with Jesus. But they're basing their relationship with Jesus on you. That's what happens a lot of times. In the church, we look around at other people, at other believers, and we're basing our relationship with Jesus on them. And if they do us wrong, guess what we do? We walk away from church. We got slighted by someone over here, they made me mad. Well, I'm going to stop coming to church then. What? You're just cheating yourself, right? And you're taking it out on God. It's not fair. It's unfair. And it's a tough standard to keep. That's why we're called hypocrites, right? Because we say that we stand for something. We do. We just fall short. And then they jump all over us. But that's the reality of it. That's the reality of the situation. You want evidence for God by looking at humanity? Look at how quickly we find things to worship. We are worshipers, y'all. Human beings are worshipers, whether it's a sports team. Listen, I've got some friends that are creepily, scarily involved in their favorite sports team. They know shoe sizes, and they know their end seam, and they know their kids' names. And they know, I'm like, give me the first five books of the Bible. What? But they can tell you whoever's middle name. They can tell you their entire infield, the last seven seasons. We want to worship, right? A music group. When people would see Michael Jackson, they'd see Elvis. He's just crying. They're passing out. They're losing their minds over this person. We want to worship, whether it's your cell phone. I'm telling you, if I could cast every cell phone in the deepest, darkest abyss, in the gym, man, people just wandering around, kicking stuff, running, falling over dumbbells on the phone. So annoying. A cow. People worship cows, the sun. Egyptians worship cats, right? Anywhere you go, people are worshiping something. If you're an atheist, guess what? You might not worship God, but you worship something. The world will give you plenty of things to worship. It will give you plenty of counterfeit bills to spend. They will give you all the activities in the world to try to fill the hole in your heart that can only be filled by God. That's evidence. That's evidence. The universal desire to worship. I'm so thankful that I've been blessed and I've been called out of the darkness and I have been given the gospel and I've found a God that's worth worshiping. The one true God that is the creator and sustainer of all things. I can't prove him. But the evidence that I see is overwhelming. And at the end of the day, no matter what your answer is to is God real, it's going to take faith. It takes faith to be a Christ follower. It takes faith in the name of Jesus Christ to get to heaven. It takes faith to be an atheist and to say there is no God. That takes faith. And everywhere in between takes faith. Today, I didn't even scratch the surface of evidence for God. We didn't talk about the life account of Jesus inside and outside the Bible. We didn't talk about the resurrection. We didn't talk about the miracles in the early church, fulfilled prophecy. But wherever you land on the spectrum, I have a personal responsibility today to tell you that God is real. You ask me, is God real? I will tell you definitively, yes, God is real. I will tell you that Jesus loves you. I will tell you that Jesus died for you. And that he came back to life, and that he is coming to get his church at any time. I am commanded to take that message to the ends of the earth. And if I say God is real, I should actually engage and follow through with the mission that is laid out for me. If you say God is real, then you should live that way. You want me to prove it? I can't. You want to argue about it? There's a time where I would have. I'm getting to the point now where I won't. You want to say 2 + 2 = 5? Knock yourself out. But I'm still going to give you the message. But this is it, man. You ready? If you didn't listen to anything else I say, you have to get this last part. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to try to prove it. But I hope that you see something in me that will make you want to have it. I'm going to use this example. Annie told me not to use this example, but I'm going to use it anyway, and I'm going to be nice about it because I want you to understand what I'm talking about. We were just in Florida visiting my parents. I'm not being mean here, okay? I'm just prefacing my story with that. But we went to this spring, okay? Thousands of people. It's a big attraction. You can float down the spring. It's beautiful. There's a place you could dive. It was just incredible. Beautiful water. Awesome. Thousands of people around, okay? We go to this spring, and I'm with my family, right? We have our inner tubes. And he would be an older teenager. All of a sudden, is just right here. Like, I'm talking, and then all of a sudden, he's just here. He's like, hey, man. I'm like, hey, man. And he's like, do you want to see the spring? And I'm like, yeah, we're here. It's right. It's there. It's right here. Like, we're on it, dude. And, oh, yeah, yeah. He was very aggressively trying to be my friend. I can go maybe as strong as to say maybe he wanted to wear my flesh, maybe. Like, so, like, some drapes with my... Have you ever had that person that they're just a little creepy? Because guess what? When I would try, like, I would turn to try, hey, nice to meet you, and, like, try to, like, hang out with my family, like, I would look at my kids, and I'd be like, he's right there, isn't he? They're like, yeah. Like, he's right behind me. They're like, yeah, he's right behind you. He's looking at you. So I'm like, okay, maybe we can just go and float down the river, because this guy's kind of, and then guess what? Here he comes, floating and bobbing and floating. And I'm on a raft. I can't go fast. I can't paddle. Like, finally, we did get away. I checked under my car and in my trunk to make sure he wasn't. But I say all that to say this. He saw something in me that he liked, whatever it was. Whether he wanted to be a lifter, whether he saw me with my family, playing with my kids, he saw something about me that he really wanted to have. Like, maybe in a way that was my life. But, like, of all the thousands of people that he could have gravitated to, he chose me because he saw something that he wanted. Does that make sense? So if you're in your workplace and you're putting off something to where people are magnetized by you, you're graceful to people. When something happens at work and you should, like, drive your car through the front door, you don't. And you react different. When someone's telling a dirty joke, you're not participating. When you're doing, fill in the gap, you know, fill in the blanks. But, like, you need to be putting off something that I want to be a part of. Because if you don't, guess what? I don't want what you have. If you always are miserable, if you always are complaining, and then out of the same mouth you say, I'm a Christ follower and I love Jesus and I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, you look foolish. He wanted what I had. Of the thousands of people, he came to me because he saw something different. Prove it. I can't. You want more evidence? The most convincing evidence, and I'll be done. The most convincing evidence of God, is God real? If there was ever any evidence to begin with, it's standing right in front of you. Under this layer of skin, dermis, right, is a person with lust, jealousy, greed in my flesh. I have anger and gossip and laziness in my flesh. You name it. I'm probably guilty by at least association. Yet despite all of that, God still wants to know me. And he still loves me. Why? Why is he still allowing me to preach when I know I'm not worthy, or most days don't even feel adequate enough to do anything? I know God is real because he's shown me unmistakable evidence in my own life. In my own life. That's all the evidence that I need. And if you know me, I don't need an amen. A head nod would be fine, right? Annie, I've got issues, but God decides to use me and love me anyway. And he continues to show his faithfulness in my life, day in and day out. Can I prove God is real? No. Am I going to argue with you? No. You will all have to give an account. Period. And guess what? If I'm wrong, I don't really lose a whole lot, right? I just die, right? Is that the thing? But if I'm right, and you're right, and we have this gospel that we have, and we're supposed to go and deliver it to the world, Are you doing your part? In apologetics, building a defense, are you presenting something that someone would want to wear your flesh? Hopefully not figuratively. But do they want what you have? Or do they look at your life and, again, I'm not asking to be perfect. The Bible doesn't ask you to be perfect. But man, we can try a whole lot harder, can't we? We can show love and we can show, because these people, they've got a false view of what God is. They haven't seen a good, and so that kind of falls on us. But we can always do better. And that starts by building a defense, knowing why you believe what you believe. All right? Love you. Let's pray as the praise team comes. Listen, if you are online watching this, you're an atheist, you're agnostic, you're looking, you're searching, I just implore you to put your sword down. I don't want to fight you. I want to show you a God that loves you enough that he sent his son to die for you and he wants a relationship with you. Why is a message of love your neighbors as yourself? Why is that message the foundation of Christianity? Why are we so hated? Who cannot get down with a message of love? Who cannot embrace that? Clearly, we're not doing a very good job at showing the world love, right? Jesus says, they'll know you by the way you love one another. That's it, man. That's what it's all about. Know your stuff. Love the Lord. Don't try to fight your way through life. Love people and be the difference maker. Be the one that people say, you know what? They didn't have to tell me they were a Christian. I knew they were. We just met some people at Cheesecake Factory. They sat right beside us. For some reason, they literally sat right beside us. I'm like, hey, I hope, I was about to like break up with my wife of 15 years. I hope you guys didn't have anything important to talk about. And then I went to the bathroom and just left Annie like, they didn't know, I was kidding. Anyway. But guess what? We saw something different, man. We started talking and there's just something different. Guess what? They're believers. And they bought our dinner. I said, you got it. You're definitely going to heaven now. I'm preaching tomorrow. You're going to heaven. Just kidding. But we saw something different, right? They presented themselves in a way that I didn't know this man from anyone else, but I knew there was something different about him. If I went into your work and I asked about you, is there something different about you? Do people know? Or are you just this camo Christian, like I call him? Listen, we have a tall order. Whatever I'm telling you to do is not easy. It's necessary, right? Because we have a generation that's coming behind us that, y'all, they don't, as far as biblical truth, they are off the reservation because they're going into places like their public schools and they're saying, this is truth. There's no other way. To think that there could be a creator God is ridiculous, and you're a caveman if you think so. That's what they're saying. So let's get it on. All right, time of response. Go ahead and stand with us. We're going to just have a time of reflection. It's a time you can sit there in your seat. Listen, it's a time to get right. Just you and God. I guess as the music plays, I have to play the music. But listen, just let this be a time where either you get it together and say, you know what? Is God real? If he is real in my life, then I got to start living that way. If he's not, okay, stop calling yourself a Christian. Let's get it. Let's take care of business. So, indescribable, was that what we're playing?